and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be hearing Peter's message that he preached on the day called Pentecost. And, you know, even in uncertain times, we have a sovereign God who speaks to us through his word, shows us that his plan is Jesus. And it teaches us that if we have a sovereign God and he has showed us his plan in Jesus, he is a God who that we may seek and learn from him of the son that he has given to us. So if you're there in your Bibles or you can follow along, I believe the scripture will be on the screen behind me. We'll hear the words of scripture from Acts chapter 2 as Peter preached that day. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades,'" referring there to the grave, "'or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. I invite you, let's pray together and ask for his help. And in this time, we'd hear his word and respond to our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of this new day. We thank you that your faithfulness is great and that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for the deep, deep love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Though we did not ask for him, Father, you sent him. And though we rejected him, you raised him from the grave after he accomplished our salvation. We thank you for your word, that it points us to your Son, Jesus Christ. It testifies to us that he is seated at your right hand. Oh Lord, we come to you as your children through Jesus Christ. We are thirsty for your word. We pray that you would, in this time now, quiet our hearts and our minds and turn us to look full in the wonderful face of Jesus and be reminded of what it means to trust in him. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, in this passage, we are jumping into the middle of somebody else's sermon. If you're sitting at home, you could think, well, this was pretty smart of pretty smart of Tony to use someone else's sermon to preach his sermon on Easter Sunday. But it is a sermon about Jesus Christ. And the point that Peter preached was to communicate to us the rising of Jesus has seated him at the right hand of God. The rising of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, we need to understand that it means he is seated at the right hand of God. Peter's preaching on the day that we now call Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is just a Greek word that means the 50th. And that's because all this took place in your Bible, which you're reading there in Acts chapter 2, took place 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. If you'll remember, in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, he recorded for us the death of Jesus on the cross for sinners. He recorded for us the rising of Jesus Christ from the grave on the third day. In the Gospel of Luke, you have the discovery of the empty tomb. You have the appearing of the bodily raised Jesus Christ from the grave. He appears to the apostles and says that repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be proclaimed in his name. The story's not over. It doesn't end with Christ rising from the grave. You get a whole second book, the book of Acts, of how the story continues. And if you have your Bible open, just a page over, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read there that Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is still on. This is still the program. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, Jesus told the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," Jesus said, "in Jerusalem, the city, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And the Bible tells us that when he had said these things, as they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So Christ, after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and he's promised to come back. And so here we have the apostles, they're going to be Christ's witnesses. But it's funny, the first thing Jesus tells them to do is wait. We're not very good at waiting. But Jesus is teaching them from the beginning, he's going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit upon them. And he's teaching them that the mission of God can only be done by the Spirit of God. He says, don't go running off in your own strength because you're going to fall flat on your face. Wait for the Spirit, who I indeed will send to you. And 10 days later, after Jesus' ascension, what we're reading, the Holy Spirit indeed came. Just to give you a little more background, why Peter was preaching this sermon, well, just before this, the apostles, by God's will, and according to a unique purpose in history, began miraculously speaking in languages that were foreign to them. This is what happened when the Spirit came upon them. Unique, I believe, to them in this particular point in history. You read in chapter 2, verse 11, the result was that the surrounding crowds in Jerusalem, which contained people from every corner of the earth, people of all the languages of the earth, were hearing in their own language the mighty works of God through these Galilean fishermen, most of them. And we who know our Bibles or have any familiar with it can understand actually there's a reversal of what happened all the way back at near the dawn of creation. At the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, we read there that mankind was united, mankind was working together, we all have the same language, except there was just one problem. We were not working together in the worship of God, we were working together in the dethroning of God, saying, let's build a tower and put it in the heavens and make a name for ourselves. Our problem is not just that we do some things wrong, commit some sins here or there. The Bible says it's actually far worse than we realize. It's that not that we commit some sins, but that we are sinners, with natures in rebellion against God. And so we all had the same language at one point, but there God confused their language. God scattered them from that place. He stopped us in that pursuit of trying to dethrone him. But behold, and see it with fresh eyes this morning, that with the rising of Jesus Christ, immediately God began undoing the scattering of mankind. God is undoing our confusion. He's undoing our chaos, the division that exists in the world. Look at this picture. All the nations are being gathered together by God and by the Holy Spirit being poured out. And the significance is not the signs themselves. It's never just the signs themselves. People get really excited about the signs. Peter was excited about the Savior whom these signs were pointing to. In chapter 2, verse 12, the crowd, it says, they were all amazed and they were perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Some of them had no idea what was going on. They said, these guys must have drank the good stuff. It's 9 in the morning and they're speaking in languages that other people speak. Maybe they're filled with wine. And I just want us to reflect for a moment and realize they had no idea what the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant. They thought they had a pretty good read on this Jesus of Nazareth. We crucified him, some 50 days ago. He's done and over with. It took them only 50 days to forget all about Jesus. And Peter stands up with the 11 apostles. He says, I'll tell you what this means. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised. And what you see happening here is the proof that Christ is seated at the right hand of God now. And he's sending forth his Spirit. He's gathering people to himself. Peter's saying he finished his saving work on earth, and Jesus has now taken his position in heaven. And the resurrection should make you and I do a double take on Jesus. That's what it took place for this crowd. It makes us look again and say, wait a minute, what does the rising of Jesus Christ mean? He's risen not for us to forget about, but to understand the position he now holds in our lives and in our world. The crowd went from saying, these guys are drunks, to once they understood, Jesus, who we crucified, is at the right hand of God now. They started asking, brothers, what shall we do? And I think today we need to do our own sort of double take. Perhaps this morning you've tuned in and you're thinking for the first time seriously about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And your eyes need to be open to see Christ has risen from the grave to be seated at the right hand of God. And we see what that means in this passage. For those of us already believing in Jesus Christ, that thing, it's a comfort here to remember this morning that our lives are guided by the one who sits at the right hand of God. You're not just left to guide yourself. You have a Savior at God's right hand guiding you. So how does the Word of God proclaim this Jesus to us? Well, Peter, I told you, I'm just going to use his sermon. He says, first of all, hear these words. Basically says, listen up, the plan of God has prevailed. That's the first thing Peter wants to get across. God's plan in Jesus prevailed. Verse 22, he says, Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by God. The Son of God, who became a son of man, was attested to you by God. It says, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, as you guys know, Christ was among you. Jesus healed the sick. He fed thousands with a few loaves of bread. He opened the eyes of the blind. He brought liberty to those who were captives. He raised the dead. He was the fulfillment of God's Messiah. You have testimony from God the Father that Jesus is definitely his only son. In fact, Jesus could say of those who did not believe in him in the Gospel of John, he said, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus responds there in the Gospel of John. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, and do them Jesus did, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, Jesus says, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. Not only has he been attested to us by God, but in verse 23, Peter continues. He says, this Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter was certainly not afraid. He had denied Jesus 3 times not that long ago, but now that Christ has risen, here he is speaking to the same people who killed Jesus, saying, I got to tell you, you guys killed the Son of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. The responsibility of man is as true as the sovereignty of God. You might read these verses and say, well, it was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. Well, God's plan does not remove our responsibility. Our willing choices are as real as God's sovereign control. And Peter is wanting them to understand that. But he wants them to catch also that the definite plan of God cannot be defeated by the sinful choices that we make. We're not able to throw God off his program. God is able to actually, he's not the author of our evil, but he is able to even subject our evil under his plans. Verse 24, he's saying, you killed him. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter says, hear these words. God's plan prevailed in Christ. It's like a zookeeper with a lion, and he wants to show the strength of that lion. And he, you know, in order to do so, he tethers that lion to the ground with this puny little stake. And you might be sitting back and realizing to yourself, there is no way that puny little stake is going to hold that lion in the ground. The plan for that lion is to break free. The power of that lion guarantees there's no way that tiny little stake is going to hold it in the ground. And with a single roar or barely a grunt, the lion just wrenches that thing out of the ground and, you know, startles the crowd watching. But it's no surprise to the zookeeper. He's showing off the strength of the lion. And that's what Peter's declaring. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. The plan of God has prevailed. Our sin, though it conflicts with God's desires, the fallenness of our world, though it stands in opposition to the kingdom that God has said he's bringing, though it stands in conflict, it cannot cancel God's plan. We need our view of God to be brought into the light. Nothing will be impossible for God's plan in Jesus Christ. And we also need to bring the obstacles into the light and realize all that stands in opposition to God's promises through Jesus Christ, not a single one, it won't be possible for them to hold back God. Nothing's impossible for God in his plan in Christ, and nothing can possibly stop God's plan in Christ. So that crowd that day and each of us this morning, we just need to hear those words. We're not without responsibility, but God is not without his sovereignty. He's in control and his plan is prevailing. Jesus rose according to that plan. And this should at least generate a real sense of humility in us. You know, the fact that God has a plan does not take our sins off the hook. We don't just walk around and saying, God's in control of everything, so it doesn't matter what I do. We actually see in the scriptures, we're held very accountable for what we do. In fact, it's our sin that has put Jesus Christ on that cross. But we should also have humility because we behold a grace here for us in Jesus Christ that God gave us a son that we were not asking for. The Bible shows us a God who loved us before we ever love him. And in fact, the Bible says to us the reason we love is because he loved us first. This should generate a humility in us. And I think it should give us a hope to see what power is behind God's promises. Often we stand at the things that are in the way of God's plans for us in Jesus Christ, but we forget to look at his power behind his promises. Think about it. The heart of Jesus Christ had stopped beating. His lungs had ceased to draw in oxygen. His brain activity, I think there's scanners nowadays that can scan brain activity and put it up to my brain. I'm not sure how much activity you'd see. But if you were to put that up to the body of Christ, there was no more brain activity. Yet, God loosed the pangs of death. This is how great the power of God is. Nothing can stop his plan in Jesus Christ. So I think this should, what a faith this should produce in us, replacing our fears. A couple takeaways I had from this is that we don't have to pretend there's no problems in our lives or in our world's lives or in one another. We can actually address them, just like Peter did. Said, yeah, we have some problems that exist that start with us. But we also don't have to look for situations or places without problems. Sometimes we like to run from trouble or run from problems. But actually, because of God's plan and his power in Jesus Christ, we can face them with faith in God's Son. And it makes us reflect for a moment this morning. Are you dealing with your problems with a sense of God's power, with a sense of trust in his power? Do you pretend like there's no problems? Do you run from problems, or do you face them with faith in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine if Peter said, there's no hope for these guys? You know, they're the ones who crucified Jesus, so there's nothing I can do with these people. It's time to move on. No, Peter had firsthand experience. He says, I know what their problem is because I had the same problem. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and Peter had experienced God's grace personally, that though Peter had totally blown it 3 times in a row, even after Jesus gave him a heads up, God was still faithful to work out his grace for Peter through Jesus. Jesus still came to him and restored him. So Peter says, you know what? God's plan prevails through people's sin and through his problems. And we find Peter preaching to them. So because of who God is, there is always good news to offer. it's helpful because we're able to go to one another and to the world and say, I have good news to share with you. There's good news in this situation, not because of who I am or because of who you are or because of what you can do, but because of who God is and because of what God is doing through his son. We can go like Peter to others and say, hear these words. Our world is fallen. I am fallen in sin. You are fallen in sin. But there's a God whose plan in Jesus Christ has won the day. We killed him, but God raised him. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And that plan is still intersecting in our world. So perhaps we need to hear those words again. Be reminded of the power of God's plan in Christ. So after reminding them, Peter moves on from that, saying, hear these words, to now know this for certain. He says in verse 34, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Basically getting at this, he wants them to know for certain the missing piece, that the piece that they're missing is seeing Jesus in his position. The missing piece of their puzzle was understanding the position that Jesus now sat in. To know something for certain is to reach a clear conclusion. When you know something for certain, you know it without a doubt. You know it without a hesitation in your mind. I love bacon cheeseburgers, without a doubt. I love fried shrimp. So when I sit down in a restaurant and I flip the menu open, I am not in the dark as I make my way through the menu. I know what I want, and it helps me navigate my way through that ordering process, right? You can think of your favorite thing you like. Some of you are not. You don't know what you like for certain. You're asked where to go eat. You have no idea where to go. You open the menu. I have no idea what I want, right? And we'll pray for you. But Peter is trying to get them out of the dark about the position of Jesus Christ, saying your missing puzzle piece is knowing where Jesus sits now. There's some identities in life that you do not want to get wrong, some things that we cannot afford to get out of order. I just share a funny example with you at home. My dog, Bo, thinks that he is the master of the house. I get up to leave my comfy chair, and I come back in from the kitchen, and Bo is sitting in my comfy chair. Or if I turn around for a second, he's drinking coffee from my coffee cup. Or if I'm not guarding my dinner plate, he will eat my meal off of my plate. And the funniest thing he does is he'll sit by my wife, and then he'll sit close to her on the couch while I'm sitting somewhere else, and he'll look at me, you know, like he's trying to replace me or something like that, as if to say, ha ha, I'm sitting where you should be sitting, right? That is until I get up out of my chair and I say, give me back my coffee cup, give me back my spot, this is my dinner, and I'm the one in charge. It's my position. Now, I take very good care of Bo, but it's important that we know who's who and who goes where, who sits where. And then and now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, oftentimes a reason it means nothing to others, or sometimes the reason we are unaffected by it, is because we've forgotten the position that Jesus holds. Maybe you're listening this morning and you can relate with that. Life continues to miss something. You've heard about Jesus, like this crowd, but you still haven't put two and two together. You don't understand the position that Jesus Christ is supposed to have, and your life continues to be missing something. If we remain unconvinced about where Jesus sits, we remain unaffected by the fact that he is risen. The problem's not with Jesus. The problem begins with us. Jesus is risen, whether or not we believe it or not. But he wants us to believe it, that his position might change our lives. Even as believers, if we become less certain of who Jesus is and where Jesus sits, and it happens to us, we become unaffected by the resurrection. We start living out of touch with the fact that Jesus sits on his throne, and he's commanding the way that we're supposed to live. So how did Peter turn the lights on for this crowd? For us this morning, how do we turn the lights on for ourselves to see Jesus again where he's seated? Well, it's kind of funny, but you note here, Peter could not do it with his own words. He could have spoke till he was out of breath. He couldn't do it with his own words. He pointed them to the Scripture's words. And he quotes to them the words of David from Psalm 16. David was a king in Israel. He was a songwriter and he was a prophet. He's quite a guy. And Peter says, listen to what the word of God says about Jesus. The song goes like this: I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. You will not abandon me to the grave or let your Holy One see decay. You make known to me the paths of life, and you make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter says, verse 29, guys, I can definitely tell you that song is not about David, because David died and David was buried and his tomb is right over there. You can almost imagine Peter pointing it out. And he's saying, listen, David foresaw an everlasting throne, God's kingdom, was going to need an ever-living one. So the Bible you hear is speaking about a person who is to come, someone who would not stay in the grave, someone who would conquer death and the devil and our own sins for us. And so Peter is putting the pieces of the puzzle together for them, but he's doing it with the words of Scripture. And we need to let the words of Scripture put the pieces of our puzzle, the puzzle of our life, the puzzle of our existence, the puzzle of who God is, together for us. The Bible makes no sense without Jesus at the center. And my life and your life makes no sense without Jesus Christ at the center, without understanding the position of Jesus. It's like trying to listen to a song, but you have no idea what the song's about. You're like, I like this melody line, but I can't figure out what he's singing about. I can't figure out what the message of this song is, until a friend comes along and says, no, you don't need to get frustrated. You don't need to forget all about this song. You need to look to the one who fulfills the song. Let me tell you the one this song's about. And that's what Peter's doing. He's saying, look, the puzzle of your life and the puzzle of who God is, it's not first of all about you or me or our plans, our desires. It's about Jesus, God's plan of Jesus, and God's plan to bless us in Jesus Christ. The Word of God shows us where Jesus sits in position. And this is where we're getting to the last half of the passage, where Peter in verse 32 says, this Jesus God has raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. He's exalted to the right hand of God. The proof of that is the Spirit you now see being poured out. Because he says in verse 34, he quotes another song of David. David didn't ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This son of David, who would sit as God's king, is the Lord of David. David said so himself. My Lord, he calls this king, my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so Peter's conclusion in verse 36 is, you need to know this for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus isn't just risen to nowhere. He's risen to the God's right hand, and he's Lord, and he's Savior. His position is my missing piece. It's your missing piece. It's your family's missing piece and our city's missing piece. So the light of what the Scriptures say about Jesus, perhaps it has to dawn on your heart for the first time. The resurrection has left you unaffected because you have Jesus alongside everything else in your life, but you fail to see that he needs to be above everything else in your life as the Lord God and as the Savior who died for sins upon the cross, as the Savior who suffered as we do, and will secure us and strengthen us through all suffering. That as we share in his suffering, we'll also share in his glory. Perhaps this morning we've been following Christ for a long time, but you know what? Our view of Jesus as the one who sits at God's right hand is something we've started to drift from. We think that we're just guiding ourselves, or that we're supposed to just be serving ourselves or serving our own agenda, and we forget that we're all ultimately serving the one who sits at the right hand of God. And perhaps we've been shaken by some of the trials we go through, and we need to see Christ again seated at the right hand of the Father for us. Our mission as followers of Christ is to serve the one who sits and to share the one who sits. That's really tempting to want to go to others and say, I'm the missing piece you've been looking for. We all have to resist that. Peter blessed them by saying, I'm not the missing piece. Jesus is the missing piece. It's his position. He's the one that we need to be looking to. And there's boldness too in Peter here to be able to go and say, hey, you rejected the piece of the puzzle. You rejected the Messiah, and that's what your problem is. And there should be a boldness in us, not shying away with a person who has not accepted Christ at the right hand of God or has forgotten about following Christ at the right hand of God. So it's a challenging message for all of us to consider who we are pointing others to. But by Christ's life, by his sacrifice and his rising, he's Lord and he's Savior. There's not a reason to doubt him. There's not a place we could run from him. The hope of the gospel is with Christ in this position. It's not that he's calling deserving people to believe in him. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance, calling us to believe in the one who was wounded for us, that a grace that comes not by our own achievement, but by faith in his sacrifice for us. And this is where they end up. Peter's given witness. He said the plan of God is prevailing. The missing piece is Jesus. And you need to know this promise is for people. It tells them essentially to receive this word. Because in verse 37, when they heard this, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart. When you understand Jesus' position, it will pierce you to the heart. And they said to them, what shall we do? And Peter says plainly, you need to repent. You need to have a change of heart. The Savior you rejected must become the Savior who you believe in and who you receive. And the evidence of that faith when you believe in him is that you will show the symbol of your faith. You'll be baptized, he says, every one of you, because it's an individual faith. It's not something somebody can do for you or someone else's faith counted for you. He says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's not saying that you got to get baptized in order to get forgiven. We know that baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. The reality of Christ received by us. My heart trusting in the one who died for me. My heart believing in Jesus Christ and being united with him in the symbol of baptism, which shows I had to die with Christ. I had to be buried with him. I have to rise with him. My hope is now in Jesus Christ. So the Bible, yeah, it doesn't say that baptism saves, but make sure you note that the Bible knows no kind of real faith in Jesus that doesn't seek baptism. They go hand in hand together. In the Bible, the only believer not baptized that I can think of at this moment was the thief on the cross who was kept from doing so because he died. But in every case, those who truly believe show evidence of that faith by desiring to profess their identity with Jesus Christ. So in that sense, believers' baptism is essential for genuine faith. It shows that you understand and that you are believing in Christ in that position in your life as Lord and as Savior, saying, I need to be united with him. You might say, hey, Peter, who can believe in this Jesus? In verse 39, he says, the promise is for you, and it's for your children, and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God will call. The Lord must call. He has to open our eyes, but the point of this verse is that the Lord is calling people to himself. Peter says, whoever wants Jesus, you may have him. The door that God has opened, no man may shut, as he calls us to believe in his Son. And it says that day, those who received this word about Christ were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I think the keeping of a record, the number here suggests that the early church kept records of people who professed faith in Christ, were baptized, and continued following Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus sits at the right hand of God. This is Jesus' work by the Spirit whom Jesus has sent. How do you know the Holy Spirit is active somewhere? You see people believing in Jesus Christ, and you see them being baptized to profess their faith in him. And you see people being willing to take a radical break from all they formerly trusted in to follow this Son of God. So the Bible tells us it's this Jesus who rose. And today it's still this Jesus who sits at God's right hand. It's Easter Sunday. You're hearing about the resurrection of Christ. Maybe you've heard about it for a long time now. I just ask you, have you received this word? Have you repented? Have you believed in Christ? If you have you been baptized in his name to profess your faith in him? There's a church right here that can walk you through that. For we've believed in Christ, let's remember the work of Christ in saving us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And the God who called us to faith in his Son is the one who still calls us to keep living for him in his kingdom, to love as Jesus commands, to build his church as Jesus commands, to labor in the world as Jesus commands. And we can go and declare this promise to everyone we meet, to our children, and to all who are far off, and say, Jesus has brought me to the Father, and he can do the same for you. So I want you to pray with me. Let's thank God for this, our risen Savior. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that you are risen at the right hand of God. We thank you that you are seated for us there as our Lord and as our Savior. We bow before you. We're reminded that our life is in you and in you alone. Our hope is in you. And so we ask that you would help our whole life to be guided by you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, for anyone here who has yet to put the pieces of the puzzle together, we pray that you would open their eyes to see the position that Christ holds. We pray you would lead them to repent and trust in your Son. Lord, for we who have believed in your Son, we pray this morning that you would give us a fresh view again of Jesus seated at the right hand of God, and he is the one we're living for, and he is the one we must keep serving. We pray you would strengthen us to that end and help us to share Christ to the nations. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.